I'd ask you to please turn with me to the first book of Samuel and chapter 2. The first book of Samuel, chapter 2 and verse 3. The first book of Samuel, chapter 2 and verse 3. And that is page 312. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And the subject before us this evening is our actions addressed by God. Our actions are addressed by God. And I want to look this evening at the fundamental problem that Hannah identifies in her prayer of praise unto God, the problem that we have by nature, and then the way in which Hannah responds to that reality. But first of all, I want us to look then at this verse that's laid upon my mind this evening, where it clearly tells us that our actions are assessed by God. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. By him actions are weighed. Well, first of all then, the problem of pride. Talk no more so very proudly, let no arrogance come from your mouth. Now, pride and arrogance dwell together, and they actually form the powerhouse of what we call indwelling sin. And they generally parade themselves in the manner of our conversation. Here the scriptures warn us that proud and arrogant words form part of our sinful actions. Now, when a person is converted, that is, that they come from spiritual death into spiritual life, from darkness into light, and they have their trust fully in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, or they enter into a period after that of special deliverance, a spiritual blessing like Hannah, generally speaking, we can say through experience that we are overwhelmed by a sense of the holiness of God and the problem of pride that has been in our own hearts. See, Hannah had been persecuted by her rival Peninnah, who spoke arrogantly against her, causing grief. And no doubt Hannah, in the grief of her barrenness and misery of her situation, had struggled herself with unbelief. She spoke about the abundance of my complaint, of my situation. But we read that Hannah took her bitterness to the Lord in prayer, and she wept before the Lord. She took her problem to the Lord. And this is the great answer when we're either persecuted or we recognize we're under conviction of the problem of pride and arrogance. It is the very reason we need to come to the Lord and follow Hannah's example. And here we see a classic example of the Lord overruling what was undoubtedly a very difficult experience for Hannah, to be the very reason for prayer. Hannah was oppressed with pride from Peninnah. She was oppressed with misery. She was oppressed with bitterness within her soul. But in the grace of God, these were the very experiences that drove her to the throne of grace in her grief. And so Hannah, as she looks back over her experience in her life, she brings her attention in her prayer to the problem of pride. Particularly pride in our speech that emanates from the old nature, and something we need to be aware of. And it's very interesting that Hannah is not the only person to highlight this very issue when overwhelmed with a sense of the wonder and the majesty and the glory of God. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 6, we have a very similar reaction. Isaiah has had a vision from the Lord. And that's actually a vision of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as he has this vision in his life, what is his reaction? And it's very interesting. Isaiah 6 verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, Oh, I recognize there's so much pride in my speech. There's so much problem in my talking. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I've seen his glory and majesty in my dream, in my vision. And it's shown me up for what I am. And then we have the same if we turn to the book of Job. Another man of God, like Hannah, who have exactly the same experience. Job chapter 42. Now God is actually now communicating with Job. And he's speaking to Job. And has spoken to Job. And really made him sit up and think, as it were. And this is Job's reaction. In chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. I things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Oh, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so here we see in the Word of God this deep issue of pride and arrogance, and how often it comes out in the evidence of our speech. But then, secondly, we come, we're told by Hannah that we talk so proudly, but she says, talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. Why? Well, because the Lord knows. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and you are breaking God's law. You're offending God's holiness. For the Lord is the God of knowledge. He knows, and by him, actions are weighed. Oh, this is an awesome truth this evening. God assesses our actions. God assesses our words day by day, minute by minute. We are people living under assessment, the assessment of God that knows us through and through. And there is one statement here I'd like to make, which really comes through in this verse, and it tells us that we cannot hide from God. Our lives are our open book before the Lord. This is what we spoke about last week, about the woman of Samaria. She said, come see a man who's told me all that ever I did. But the wonderful thing about it was the very man that could read her like a book was the very same man who could save her and give her everlasting life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Hannah's realized. She realizes that God was aware of all the situation of her life and those that were persecuting her, and also her own problem with bitterness and questions and complaint in her own life. And she recognized that there was pride in all these attitudes. And she recognized that the Lord's the God of knowledge, and he knew everything about all that she was saying, all that she was going through. And yet she says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. The very same God who could see her, and to whom she recognized that her life was like an open book, is now the same God that she rejoices in. My heart rejoices in the Lord. And so it was with the woman of Samaria. The very man that Jesus, who could see her through and through, who knew all about her life, was the very man she went to by faith to trust in him. And so we see then, secondly, that the Lord is the God of knowledge. And then, thirdly, in this text, the Lord assesses. Our actions are assessed by God, and by him actions are weighed. Now, we're often very concerned about what people think about us. This is something that has really been a snare for me so often. How people assess us, this becomes a snare in our life. For such a worry can have a cloud and effect over the essential truth that Hannah mentions here. It's not so much what people think about you. It's not so much about how people are assessing your life and what you are. It's a much, 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 much more serious problem than this, or issue than this. God is assessing our lives. The real issue is not the assessment of man, but the assessment of God. He is the one who weighs up in the balances our actions, and he makes his assessment with perfect knowledge of all things. He makes his assessment without prejudice and uncompromised. So what is the answer? Oh, we need to place our faith in Jesus Christ. Look to him who will speak on our behalf, and as Christ comes into our life, he measures up to the weight of the law, and where the law is fulfilled, the balances are even, our life and the law in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He is the one that is the one that overcomes this issue, that by him our actions are weighed, and we realize that we've got a serious problem. But when we have Christ in our life, then the very God that assesses our life assesses us in Christ Jesus, and he sees us in Christ as perfect. So this is what we've been singing about in this hymn we've just sung. Oh, have mercy, gracious Saviour, look upon this heart of sin, which has nothing more to offer than the stubborn pride within. That's the recognition. On the wall, the dreadful writing, words of judgment and despair, that is bringing us to this verse. In the balances found wanting, yes, Jesus Saviour, hear my prayer. And then we come to the answer. Oh, give light and understanding, Spirit of the living God, in thy grace thy truth revealing, open thou thy precious word. Tell of virtues, grace and kindness, that from Calvary's hill do spring. Speak of mercy and forgiveness, that my soul may ever sing. So here's the answer. When we're found in the balances, when we're weighed in the balances and found wanting, where to go? There is a place, there is a refuge. It's in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Dip the pen, O Lord of glory, in the blood of Jesus shed. Write upon our hearts the story of atonement fully made. Once inscribed upon the tablet of our hearts, let none erase. There unmoved let it be fixed, read for all eternal days. And so, this evening we are looking at a very solemn text, a very solemn issue before us. But I want us to see how Hannah looked to the Lord, and how we can look to the Lord. The same Lord that Hannah looked to is actually the same Lord that we look to. It is, in fact, the Messiah, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because right at the end of her prayer, Hannah says something very interesting. She says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And that's a prophetic look at the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There was no king at this time. There were judges, but there was no king at this time. It was Samuel that made the king Saul, and then David and ordained those two men. But at this time, there was no king. They didn't have a king. And so Hannah was looking far beyond an earthly king. She was looking to the Messiah. She was looking to the Saviour. Oh, because I rejoice in your salvation. You see, by faith she saw the significance of a Messiah, the significance of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to come. And of course you would have heard this from the teaching, even at that day. Abraham saw my day and was glad. Hannah saw my day and rejoiced. And so we look at this prayer now, and I just want to briefly go through it, give an overview of this prayer, because really Hannah shows us the way. She's been persecuted by Peninnah. She understands that God weighs all the actions. She's had her prayer answered by the Lord in a most remarkable way. He's granted of her a little baby boy, Samuel. He's now been lent to the Lord to serve the Lord for the rest of his life. and she has much to be thankful for. But it's like wisdom is flowing forth from Hannah as she considers her experience and her answer to prayer and her dependence upon the God of her salvation. And so what Hannah is doing here, she's showing us how to go to this God of knowledge, how to go to this God who weighs up our actions. We are not to be condemned or destroyed. There is a way we can go to this same God, but there is a way to go. So Hannah has come from bitterness to blessing, from sadness to happiness. And you will notice in our testimony, as we read it together, that her source of happiness, her reason for humility, and the reason for our hope have their source in the Lord. And she gives this testimony of praise, focusing upon God. Here is our testimony, the reason for happiness. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. There is the holiness of God, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." No other stability, no other strength, no other foundation but our God. Well, the Lord had answered prayer for Hannah and granted to her the birth of the baby Samuel. This is a result of heard and answered prayer following a time of intense persecution. She had been severely provoked to despair and distraction, but this led her to prayer. And what Satan meant for evil, it was overturned and overruled for good. Trial simply drove her to her knees. She has now come to the tabernacle of the Lord at Shiloh to praise the Lord and give thanks unto him. And now in her song of praise then, she reveals some heartfelt reasons for happiness. She rejoices in the Lord. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." She rejoices in the Lord. He is holy. He's pure. He's separate from sin. He's faithful. He's wise. He's almighty. He's a prayer-hearing God, the only prayer-hearing God. And in her despair, she had proved the Lord to be merciful and gracious, condescending and kind. So it is today. There is none other than the Lord to whom we can go to with absolute trust. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." She rejoices in the Lord. And so this evening, if we want to be delivered from sin, if we want to be delivered from this this problem of pride, if we want to be truly happy, blessed, we have to come to the Lord. "My heart rejoices in the Lord." And she rejoices in her security. There's no rock like our God. In her despair, Hannah found by faith the Lord to be her secure foundation. She lost that sinking feeling. She rejoiced that her feet were placed by faith on the Lord as her rock. And for us to be secure on the rock requires the same faith that looks and trusts to the Lord alone. It's not the Lord and some other people. It's not the Lord and some other way. It's not some of the Lord and some of your goodness. It's the Lord alone. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. Because I rejoice in your salvation. That no one is holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no other rock like our God." You see, this is constant focus on the Lord. This trial, this situation, and now this deliverance has brought her to see it's the Lord alone. Just as the disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw on the mountain of transfiguration. And when we read, they saw Jesus only. Yes, initially they saw Elijah and Moses talking to Jesus about his sufferings. But when God spoke from heaven, they looked up and they saw no man save Jesus only. And they had to be brought to that point of Jesus only. And Hannah had to be brought to this point of the Lord alone. And so she rejoices in his security. And she respects the holiness of the Lord. No one is holy like the Lord. And she rejoices in what the Lord does. My horn is exalted in the Lord. It means that in the Lord I've been lifted up from this pit that I was in. I was sinking in this pit, but the Lord has lifted me up and he has put a new song in my mouth. When it speaks about my heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Oh, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Instead of despair, there is delight. My enemies will see my happiness as a sign of God's grace. He's put a new song in my mouth. He who is mighty has done great things for her, whereof she is glad. And Hannah is happy in the Lord. She's rejoicing in the power of his salvation. She's rejoicing in the Lord, not only for appearing for her physically, but much more importantly, spiritually. But then, Hannah's reason for humility, and that is found in verses 3 to 6. Well, we've touched on verse 3, and we read in verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. In her praise, Hannah brings us to the truth about the awesome and sovereign nature of our Lord. And we see here every reason to humble ourselves before such a sovereign Lord. And one of the problems of the fallen nature is living our life as though God does not exist. This was one of the chief characteristics of society then and even today. It certainly is today. God is not in all their thoughts. We can be like that. We can make our decisions. We can take our actions as though there's no God, as though we're independent from God. The Puritan said, Richard Sibb said once, no man is weaker than a proud man, for a proud man rests on nothing. Well, our text this evening speaks of a solemn accountability before God. A solemn accountability before God. God is sovereign. He can raise up, he can put down. And then Hannah's reason for hope. If you turn to verse 7 now, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in the darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And these verses speak to us of the wonderful ways of God in conversion and in conquest and inspiring hope. These verses remind us of the way in which the Lord can raise up people from obscurity, even to greatness. Men like Joseph, who the Lord raised to be the prime minister of the greatest nation of his day and age. But there's a far deeper meaning that points us to the marvelous work of the Lord in conversion. In Hannah's day, a beggar had absolutely nothing to commend himself to society. He had no money, he only the rags he wore for warmth. No job, no home, utterly destitute and hopeless. And in verse 8 it says, He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Oh, Hannah's not just speaking here of a providential deliverance. This is spiritual. This is talking about conviction of sin and realization that we are like a beggar, that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet when we look to the Lord, He raises us up and sets us among princes to make us inherit the throne of glory, to inherit heaven. Oh, our old nature is like old rags. There's nothing in us to merit esteem. This verse is a picture of the destitution of fallen man, destitute of any merit before the Lord. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, Hannah uses this extreme example of poverty to magnify God's grace. The Lord, in the power of His Holy Spirit, makes us to know and realize something of our spiritual poverty. He brings us low under the burden of sin. He lays us low in the dust of self-abasement. He brings us to realize that where we are in life, we're sitting in the dunghill of sin. This is strong language Hannah is using, but she's very true. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap. The Lord does this work of conviction in the power of His Holy Spirit. He determines to show us ourselves under conviction of sin. But in doing this mighty work of conviction, then the Lord moves us on to the mighty work of faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to save, and He's made the way of salvation whereby there can be this change from spiritual poverty to spiritual riches in our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being low to be lifted up in Christ, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. This is amazing. This is salvation, to bring them into the family of God, to set them among the saved of the Lord, adopted into His family, sons and daughters of the Lord. Oh, there is a holy dignity about being saved in Jesus Christ the Lord, a glorious inheritance, inheriting heaven. Oh, this is a beautiful picture of the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. And then Hannah goes on to speak about the judgment of God. The wicked will have no more voice. Those who speak today so aggressively and proudly, and they live their lives without repentance, without turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they live wickedly and disparagingly against God. They speak against God. They mock God, and they do not repent of their sin. One day there will be no more voice to speak against God. No more voice to speak against God. The wicked shall be silent in darkness. All those words of aggression, all those words of arrogance, all those words of pride, there will be silence in the darkness. This is solemn. And it reminds us that the judgment of the Lord is thorough, is devastating. It's described as a thunder. It's a devastating justice. It's a holy justice. And we need to understand that there's a time coming, the end of the world, when all will be burned up, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, but there will also be hell. And without trusting in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we will join the wicked in the darkness. Think about this, friends. It's very solemn. But there is a way of salvation. There is a way of deliverance. There is a way through the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart rejoices in the Lord. I rejoice in your salvation, not in mine. I rejoice in the Lord. There is hope. Here is Hannah's hope. Is this where your hope is this evening? It is God's great grace that lifts the beggar from the dunghill and sets him among princes. We read in the book of Jeremiah of how he was in a pit, when he was likely to die of starvation. And Emet-Molech, the Ethiopian, did not go to him and say, "Now, Jeremiah, come out of the pit, and I will dress your wounds, and I will feed you. Here is the food, Jeremiah. It's at the top of the pit, and there's some water, and there's a nice meal, Jeremiah. Just get yourself out of the pit, Jeremiah, and I'll look after you, and I'll dress your wounds and feed you." No, he took men with ropes, even some old rags to put under the prophet's arms to give him some comfort, and he lifted him up out of the dungeon. In like manner, God does not say, "Now, sinner, you make yourself a saint, and then I will love you. You do this and that, and you clean yourself up, and you get yourself out of this hole that you are in, and then I will love you, and then I will respect you, and then I'll see that you are a believer, you're following me." That is not what God does. No, what God does, he lets down this rope of the gospel, which is long enough to reach and secure enough and strong enough to pull you up out of the pit in the very person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God has a rope which reaches right down to you, and you can put your whole body on it. I'm talking in picture language now. And you can cling onto that rope, and God will lift you up out of the pit. You can't do it yourself, but God can do it. He will lift you up, reach right down to you and lift you up. And he lines his rescue rope, as they lined the rope with old rags, so his shoulders weren't hurt, his under his arms weren't hurt. Oh, God lines his rescue rope with love, invitations. And he bids you put them beneath your arms and trust in them. Put those invitations underneath your arms. Put those invitations and those calls to come to him under your arms, and hold on to them spiritually, and let Christ pull you up out of the pit. As Jeremiah trusted Emet-Molech's ropes, so you will be brought out of sin's dungeon if you trust in Christ. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap. What to do? To set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. And then as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, as you acknowledge what you are by nature and what I am by nature, arrogant and proud by nature, just like Anna is talking about here, and we've confessed before the Lord what we are, and we recognize we're in this pit of pride, but from that pit of pride, there is light at the end of the above you, in the very person of Jesus Christ. And we look to him, and he lifts down, and he raises us up, and he cleanses us from our sin. And not only cleanses us from our sin, but he gives us a sure and certain hope of glory, making them to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Well, let's turn now.